you know we've been talking about Elijah. This series entitled, The Real Troubler of Israel. And I just would like to review with you what we've covered so far and then introduce part three. You remember part one was The Key, was the title of the series. And in it we were answering two questions. What is the key? And who is the real troubler of Israel? And of course we were introduced to Elijah abruptly in 1 Kings 17. Folks, read it carefully and you'll discover we have no information about Elijah at all, except he just appeared before Ahab. And as the story unfolds, we learn more, a little bit more, but not the personal things. But here's what we did glean from part one. First, Elijah was a man of strong faith in the God of Israel. Amen? Secondly, he acted on that faith for in behalf of the God of Israel. And thirdly, he prayed earnestly to the God of Israel. In fact, the key, part one, revealed to us a startling fact. And we find it here in this quote from third volume of the Testimonies that says this. But he, Elijah, was praying and finally said to God, would by judgments, if necessary, arouse them to repentance and not permit them to go still greater lengths in sin and thus provoke God to destroy them as a nation. We discovered 3 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago now that Elijah came to the conclusion, Lord, I've been praying and I've been praying and they seem to be going deeper and deeper in sin. So I'm suggesting that if necessary, You bring judgments upon the children of Israel before they commit suicide. And I wonder how many of us ever heard that before in your prayer life, pray for judgments to be poured out. But not to get back at them in revenge, but to wake them up before it's too late. And so we discovered that the key, the mighty key of Elijah was what? Prayer. His word had locked up the treasures of heaven, and his word was the only key which could open them again. Prayer in the hand of faith unlocks the storehouse, the treasures of heaven. And so we discovered what the key is. But if you remember, we didn't mention who the real troubler of Israel was. And then we came to part two, called the hand of faith. And here we met a woman who we knew more information about. She was a widow. She had a son. She was from Zarephath. That means she was a Gentile, a non-believer, a non-Jew. And we discovered, and we were appalled, that Israel still hadn't repented. And because of that, the brook Cherith dried up, and Elijah had to be sent to another location to be nurtured as Israel continued its rebelliousness in refusing to repent as the drought got worse and worse and worse and worse. And then we discovered that God could not entrust Elijah to anyone in the country of Israel. He had to send him to a heathen land to be cared for. Folks, this is bad. Do you understand the implications here? And now today we're going to look... Oh, but here's what we found out about the woman of Zarephath, who we would call a non-Jew, a Gentile, a heathen. First, she had what? Number two, she acted on that faith. And number three, she was greatly blessed. And by the way, how did she act on that faith? Elijah showed up out of nowhere and said, give me your last bit of bread and give me your last bit of water. The Lord told me that you're supposed to feed me first. And she said, well, I was just going to go in the house to make this loaf of bread for my son and I, and then we were going to die. But I will make it for you. And so she did. And then for years and years, that pot of flour, that cruse of oil, and that jug of water never ran out. Never ran out. The key is prayer. In the hand of faith, unlocks the treasures in the storehouse of heaven. Well, today, we are going to identify who the real troubler of Israel is. But before you turn to 1 Kings 18, I'd like you to bow your heads with me, if you would. I want to pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for the beautiful service thus far, for you revealing yourself through the children who sang, the scriptures that were read, the testimonies given, the songs that were sung, the praise that were prayed, the prayers that were prayed. And now I pray your Spirit would guide me, Lord, in spite of me, so that these powerful points can be presented clearly and concisely, and it would help bring us closer to you and give us greater strength to overcome. So bless us now, and bless me now, and use me now to this end. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Kings 18, verse 1, 2, and 16. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me. Children, get your Bibles out. Turn with me. And by the way, Dee Dee, you weren't in here when I stood up. I want to thank you. The children were awesome. And the junior choir for the offertory was beautiful. I'll tell you, it brought tears to my eyes. Thank you, children. The Lord used you in a mighty way. 1 Kings 18. One thing about Elijah, everything happens abruptly. Notice verse 1. And it came to pass after what? Many days. That the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. And so Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. Verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Now, folks, I want to take a look at this, the first point of 3 points in the third part of the series, The Real Troubler of Israel, part 3, The Real Troubler of Israel. And I want you to notice that in verse 1 and 2, we discover good news and we discover bad news. The first is the good news. What is the good news? I want you to think. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. What's the good news? No. Turn to Judges, the 10th chapter. Don't lose your place. Don't lose your place in Kings. Go to Judgment, Judges, the 10th chapter. And we're going to look at the good news of this. 10th chapter. I'm going to read a quick story. This is the epitome of the book of Judges, by the way, this story. But it displays something that needs to be heralded from the mountaintops. Do you have Judges 18? Amen? Do you have it? Come on, you're awake, aren't you? Don't you be thinking about lunch. Come on now. Verse 6. Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals and Ashtaroths and the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and they did not serve Him. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He sold them into the hands of the Philistine and into the hands of the people of Ammon. From that year they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. All the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites in Gilead. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight with Judah also against Benjamin, against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was in severe distress. And the children of the Lord called out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you, because we have both forsaken our gods and served the Baals." So the Lord said to the children of Israel, I like this. This sounds more like me. "Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines? Also the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Maonites opposed you, and you cried out to me and I delivered you from their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I deliver you no more. Go and cry to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in time of your distress." Now that is the way I would respond. Amen? All right. Boy, after verse 6, I think they deserve it, don't you? But I got to read on. And the children of Israel said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray." So they put away their foreign gods from among them, and they served the Lord. And the Lord's soul, could no longer endure the misery of Israel. Can you say amen? What is the good news here? According to Jesus, 3.5 years of drought, everything is completely devastated. And the Lord finally said, "I've had enough. I can't do anymore. Elijah, go get Abraham. Go get to Ahab. I got to put an end to this." That's good news, folks. Well, you just don't seem to get it yet. Maybe it's the way I'm delivering this. So let's look at the bad news. Okay? The bad news. What is the bad news here? I want this to really impact us. Are you ready? Here's the bad news. Israel didn't repent. Take your Bibles and you show me where they cried out to God. Show me. Where does it say that? Where does it say, "Enough's enough, Lord. 3.5 years. Everything I own is dead and dying and rotting, and now I'm sure I can keep my kids alive now. I don't have any food. I don't have any water. I've got to sell my land and myself into slavery to make ends meet. I repent, Lord. Oh, please forgive us." Where does it say that? Where does it say that? Doesn't say that. The good news is that our God got worn out by His rebellious people, could no longer tolerate and stand their suffering, and He stepped in spite of the fact the one thing that could have put an end to this from the very beginning, they didn't do. They didn't do it. Folks, I don't know whether to dwell on the good news, which is the gospel, or dwell on the bad news, which is you and I. You know, let me illustrate. I go to the hospital. I see people. They don't go to church. I get a call from a church member. Well, I've got a work friend, or I've got this, and they're dying in the hospital. Would you go see them, Pastor? Yes, only if they know I'm coming and it's okay with them. I get there and, oh, Pastor, thank you for coming. And will you please pray for me? I'll pray for you. And I sometimes kneel right down by the bed, pray for them. And they get better and they get home. And then I go 2 weeks later to the house, knock on the door and said, hi, remember me? No, what's your name? You ever been like that? The crisis is over. God answered your prayer in the foxhole. You go back to being your old self. Folks, this story about Elijah is not some old people a long time ago and their silliness. It's about you and I. The good news is God couldn't take it anymore and sent the man of action Elijah to do something about the situation because his children refused to do what they were supposed to do. And God basically relented. Take a look at this. Natural disaster, 3.5 years of drought, everything devastated, and they didn't catch it, folks. What about you and I with all these natural disasters happening everywhere? Are you ready for Jesus to come? Point number two. Let's take a look at verse 17 and 18 as we move along in this beautiful story of Elijah that's really about you and I in our Christian experience today. Notice what verse 17 says. And then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? And he answered, the king. And Elijah addressed his majesty. And Elijah said to the leader of the children of Israel, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your fathers have, in that they have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Talk about the voice of stern rebuke. Talk about the preacher bringing up sin to the congregation. I am not the troubler of Israel. You are. And you know, the sad part was Ahab knew it. That poor helpless man was run by a woman who wasn't righteous. And inside he knew that the prophet was right, but he was unable to do anything about it because he refused to stand on his own 2 feet. I am not the troubler of Israel, you are. But there's two problems. There's good news and there's bad news. But what's the good news here? Okay, I could tell you to turn to Revelation 6, 14, verse 6. Right? And you look it up and said the first angel, I saw an angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth and to every kindred, nation, tongue, and people, and saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, for worship Him who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in the midst. And the second angel said, Babylon has fallen, fallen. Third angel said, if anybody has the mark of the beast, you're a dead duck. The good news. The good news. Somebody is willing to speak up. Somebody is willing to confront the people and the authorities with the truth in a loving way to try to bring them back from their sin. And what if Elijah looked at the Lord and said, I am not going back to that man. This is your problem. I wash my hands. You can find me down at Mount Sinai. I'm hiding in a cave. Somebody had to bring Ahab the message. Somebody had to get them motivated and up to the mountain. Somebody had to speak up in a loving way. But they had to speak up. The good news is Elijah addressed the issue, folks. He was obedient to God, even though it meant his... Hey, do you remember what Obadiah said? Come on, you read the story. I hope you read your Bibles. Every single year, read through your Bible one time. I'm telling you, promises, promises, promises. Just do it. And I read it and I discover, Obadiah goes, Ahab, it's you. I've been looking all over for you. Elijah, it's you. I've been looking all over for you. Do you understand? The whole country is trying to kill you. What are you doing here? Well, I need to see Ahab. Go see Ahab. Go see Ahab and tell him that you're here. Yes, tell him I'm here. I'm going to meet with him. I'm not going to go tell him because I know I'm going to go tell him and then he's going to come here and you're not going to be here and I know what he's going to do. Besides, you know that he killed all the prophets of Israel, but I hid 100 in the cave, 50 here, 50 there. I've been feeding them for 3 years. So please don't send me to Ahab. No, you go to Ahab. I'll be right here. I promise you I'll be right here when you come back. Oh, I didn't want to go. Somebody's got to speak up, folks. But if you haven't read The Desire of Ages, don't you be the one to speak up. Because you won't know how to do it in love the way Jesus did. But he spoke up. And because of that, he put the ball in motion. I'll cheat here. That actually brings a revival and reformation in this apostate country called Israel. Hallelujah. Man, that's great. But there's bad news, folks. Leadership is apostatized. I don't see Elijah leaving the church over it. I don't see Elijah withholding his tithe over it. Elijah was not influenced by the behavior of the leaders. He only followed what the Lord God told him. The good news is somebody speaks up in love. But the bad news is the leadership were leading the people to believe the real enemy was Elijah. Elijah. That brings us to point 3. I want you to look at verse 20 and 21. The last point, and then we're done. Look what happens here. And don't you love this? Elijah looks at the king, the ruler of the country, and says, you get all the people up to Mount Carmel, post haste. And you bring the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah, 850. And you get them up in the mountain, and I'm going to meet all of you there. And by the way, tell the people to come too. Okay, so let's look at the ratio here. The king, his court, his advisors, the generals, the army, the priests. We already said 850. And all the people who were told Elijah's the enemy. That's the ratio. And Elijah was how many? Check this out, folks. So Ahab sent all the children of Israel and gathered the prophet together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you halt or falter or limp between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. Elijah spoke up again, didn't he? Elijah called the people right where they're at. You're playing both sides or both ends to the middle. And I read this, folks, and I said, Peter, where are you playing both sides to the middle? Then I got wondering, what about you? Do you understand if the Lord is your God, then you obey His Bible. If Baal is your God, then you go ahead and do what the world does. But don't try to make the church do what the world does. Okay? How long are you going to mess between two opinions? You think that this was only back then? It's been throughout history. And somebody's got to bring this up. I'll tell you why I bring it up. I bring it up, number one, because I love you to death. You're like my own blood family. And I don't want to see anything bad to you. But number two, I bring it up because if I speak in front of you, I dare not be a hypocrite. It holds me accountable. It forces me to stop and think about my own life. And sometimes at home or wherever I go, I wonder if I should do this. I go, no, my church might see me. And by the way, that is good enough because I didn't do it. See, the sin that David did was he thought about it, then he did it. Did it. How long are we going to mess with two sides? You know, I used to see it in the church I went to before I became a Seventh-day Adventist. The people dress up and look really nice at church, but the rest of the week, they're devils. Now I find it in the Adventist church. And Elijah is saying this to them because his heart ached so bad that in tears he pleaded with God, please reform them, reform them. And finally he said, Lord, I got the impression that nothing else is going to work but a judgment. And God said, now you're praying, Elijah. I'm going to send no rain. And folks, 3.5 years, everything is devastated and they never repented. Are you hearing me now or are we making contact? It's just like you and I. So let's take a look at this. What is the good news about this? Your mind may be quicker and sharper than mine. I couldn't think of anything good. Sure, I could say, well, Elijah spoke up. But we already did that in the last point, right? What's good about this? This is a shame. I feel so bad. We let God down when we do this. Do you realize in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus got up? And in torture and pain and agony, crawled over to the disciples who he said, stay awake and pray. And he found them sleeping. The one time he looked for human companionship. The one time he looked for support and encouragement. The one who was always there for them through the 3.5 years of ministry. Isn't that interesting? 3.5 years of ministry with the disciples, 3 years of drought, 3.5 years of drought. And Jesus gets to them and they let him down. And folks, I read this in the Desire of Ages and I thought, Lord, I probably would have fallen asleep. And in the margin I wrote, you got to help me. I want to be there for you whenever you need it. And as His child, we form our opinion of His character by watching me. Good news? After the sermon enlightened me, not that I don't believe there's any, I just couldn't figure out what it was if there is. But bad news? The people apostasy. Because it says, where am I? Oh, down here. But the people answered him not a word. How long will you limp, halt, falter between two opinions? If Baal is God, worship him. God is God, worship him. And the people said nothing. Nothing. This is bad news. No one would speak up in front of the king, his advisors, his court, his generals, the army, and the priests. They were intimidated. They didn't have a close enough relationship with God to have the boldness that Elijah had to at least say, "I'm sorry, gentlemen and ladies. I've been wrong and I repent right now." And you know, if one person in that huge group, in that big ratio that was so lopsided, had raised their hand and said that, what do you think would have happened? Somebody else would have said something. Somebody else would have said, somebody else would have said something. Even before Elijah called fire down from heaven. Why did he call fire down from heaven? Because no one said a word. Who is the real troubler of Israel? Does anybody now have a guess? See, go like this. We are the troublers of Israel. It isn't Ahab. It isn't Jezebel. It isn't the priest of Baal and the priest of Asherah. It isn't the threat of the army to kill us if we don't comply. It is us for not making a decision to side with God and fortify it every day with a devotional life so we have the strength to do what's right. Let's put it in real words here. Not one in that vast assembly dare reveal their loyalty to Jehovah. Not all at once had this fatal apostasy closed upon them. But gradually, you ready? From time to time, they had failed to heed the words of warning and reproof that the Lord sent them. Each departure from right doing, each refusal to repent had deepened their guilt and driven them farther from heaven. Each departure from heaven, where am I? And now, in this crisis, they persisted in refusing to take their stand for God. The Lord abhors indifference and disloyalty in the time of crisis in His work. Indifference and neutrality in religious crisis is regarded of God as grievous crime and equal to the very worst type of hostility against God. When I kept silent, Psalms 32 verse 3 said, My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. I once heard the late Dr. F. E. Marshall tell that on one occasion he was preaching on this question and urging upon his hearers the importance of confession of sin and whatever possible and wherever possible to make restitution for wrongs done to others. At the close, a young man, a member of the church, came up to him with a troubled countenance. "Pastor," he explained, You have put me in a sad fix. I have wronged another, and I'm ashamed to confess it and to try to put it right. You see, I am a boat builder, and the man I work for is an infidel. I have talked to him often about the need of Christ and urged him to come and hear you preach, but he scoffs and ridicules it all. Now, I have been guilty of something that, if I should acknowledge it to him, will ruin my testimony forever. He then went on to say that some time ago he started to build a boat for himself in his own backyard. And in this work, copper nails are used because they do not rust in the water. These nails are quite expensive, and the young man had been carrying home quantity of them to use on the job. He knew it was stealing, but he tried to salve his conscience by telling himself that the master had so many, he would never miss them. And besides, he was not being paid all that he thought he deserved. But this sermon had brought him to face the fact that he was just a common thief, for whose dishonest actions there was no excuse. But he said, I cannot go to the boss and I cannot tell him what I have done and to offer to pay for those I have used and return the rest. If I do, he will think that I'm just a hypocrite. And yet those copper nails are digging into my conscience, and I know I shall never have peace until I put this matter to rest. For weeks, this young man's struggle went on. And then one night, he came to Dr. Marshall and he explained, Pastor, I settled for the copper nails and my conscience is relieved at last. Oh, what happened when you confessed to your employer what you had done? Asked the pastor. Oh, he looked queerly at me and then exclaimed, George, I always did think you were just a hypocrite. But now I begin to feel there's something in this Christianity after all. Any religion that would make a dishonest workman come back and confess that he had been stealing copper nails and offering to settle for them must be worth having. Let's be that kind of people. No matter what it means, God is blessing this church and He will continue to bless it if we will take the same mind that Jesus had to us. That will only happen by reading your Bible every day and praying every day and putting everything second to that. May God help us to be like Elijah and not like the rest of the country. Father, I want to thank you for the challenge of the hour, that you would speak to us so plainly, so that you would send the Spirit to clear the dust and the cobwebs and the blurriness from our mind's eye to start seeing the issues clearly. Please send your Spirit and bless us now. And Lord, don't let any of us leave this sanctuary without making a decision on this matter or whatever your Spirit brought up to each one of our minds as we were listening, so that Satan cannot come and steal it out of our mind or our heart. Lord, do this for us now, and thank you. You're so patient. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.